The love of God, we can't get enough of it, right? We are blessed. It's overflowing in our lives, and we can share it with others. What a good God we serve, and His love is never ending. We are in a study on the church for these summer months. We are pausing from our normal verse-by-verse exposition of a book, and we're looking topically at this topic of the church and asking the question, who are we as the church and what is our mission in the world? If you were raised in the church, you probably have heard the word fellowship throughout your life. You probably have heard of such things as a coffee and donut fellowship time, or we have fellowship halls, or we have fellowship dinners. These are familiar words and terms to us. But if you weren't raised in the church and you hear the word fellowship, you might think, well, that's kind of a strange word. What is that all about? I mean, it has the word fellow in it. We don't use the word fellow in the United States. You have to have a British or an Irish accent to use that word fellow. I won't do that for you. I would embarrass myself. But what is fellowship? Why is fellowship important? And what happens when I participate in fellowship, and what happens when I neglect fellowship? This is a prominent topic throughout the New Testament. It's broad, it's deep. There's no way that in one message we can cover all of what this word entails. So I'm simply going to try to introduce the topic this morning and just trust that the Lord will give us more opportunity in the future to cover this again. Let me pray as we come to the Word of God. Father, we thank You for Your love, how rich and how deep it is. You have shown us Your love through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. You've shown us Your love for us by resurrecting Jesus from the dead after 3 days, and then His ascension, and now He sits at Your right hand to intercede for us as Your children. Oh, the blessings abound in our lives, and we want to praise You and thank You for all of these blessings. One of those blessings is Your Word, that You are speaking to us this morning through Your Word. And so may we hear Your Word as it is the Word of God and not the words of men. And may we see Jesus, and may we encourage each other in our walk with You, Jesus. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen. There's an outline in your bulletin if you would like to follow along. I want to talk first about the foundations of fellowship. The New Testament talks a lot about fellowship, and the primary word that is used in the New Testament for this word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia, let me spell it for you in English. It's K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, koinonia. This word in its various forms are translated in many different ways throughout the New Testament. It can be translated as participation or partnership or sharing. And of course, the word that we're talking about this morning, fellowship. A related word to this, though not the same word, koinonia, is the word community. The Greek that the New Testament is written in is actually written in what is called Koine Greek. And you hear the word koinonia in there, speaking of a common language. This is the language that was common throughout the Roman Empire at this time. So it's this idea of a common language. So common ground, common sharing of things together. And so let me give you my definition of what fellowship is. It is the sharing of a common life, a common purpose, and a common goal in Christ Jesus that is based upon our common faith in Christ. Let me tell it to you one more time. This is the sharing of a common life, a common purpose, and a common goal in Christ based upon our common faith in Christ. Now, did fellowship just pop on the scene with the advent of the New Testament? Or do we learn of it? Do we see it other places in Scripture? Well, I would submit to you that the original idea of fellowship comes in our understanding of the Trinity. That is, that God is three and yet He is one. He is three persons in one. This is a doctrine that is dear to us as Christians, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one, the tri-unity of God. And so, fellowship has existed forever within the Godhead. God the Father fellowshipped with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There was this ongoing fellowship. Our first indication of this idea of Trinity comes from Genesis 1:26. Then God said, so this is one speaking, God said, "Let us," in the plural, "make man in our image after our likeness." So this is God speaking, who is one, but He speaks in the plural. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." The Trinity is the first place where we see fellowship in Scripture. I want you to see this in the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verses 4 through 6. I want you to be looking for the Trinity in these three verses, okay? Listen as I read in verse 4. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Did you see it? Speaking of God as one Spirit, one Lord, and one God. This is the Trinity, and the point that Paul is making here is our unity in the body of Christ is wrapped up in the unity of God Himself. The Trinity working perfectly together to accomplish the will of God. And so this is a model and a basis of true biblical fellowship. That leads us to Christ. The objective reality of our relationship to God and one another is only possible through our union with Christ. I have fellowship with you, and you have fellowship with me, because God is our Father through faith in Christ alone. Therefore, we are the family of God, the ones who have repented of their sin and trusted in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins, are truly united as brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God. This is who we are. This is the fellowship of the brethren. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So there is no true fellowship. There can be friendships and acquaintances and fun times outside of the church, but there is only true fellowship for those who are in Christ. That is a connectedness, a community, a sharing of life, a sharing of a common goal. That is only true within the body of Christ. And so that brings us back to our definition of the church that we talked about the first two Sundays. Let me give that to you once more. The church is a group of people that has been called out of the darkness of sin and saved from spiritual death through the blood of Christ, set apart to usefulness and the glory of God. We are the church. You know, Satan loves to isolate and divide. And if we are in the world in darkness, we are alone. We are lost in our trespasses and sins. But when we are in Christ, we are brought into a community of love and togetherness and help. That is the beauty of the body of Christ. I want you to see this in Romans chapter 12. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And you'll remember I said early on in this series that the nature of a topical series is you have to go to different places in Scripture to make your point on this topic. And so we're going to be going to a few different passages. So keep your fingers ready for that. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So we see this beauty of the body, the beauty of the body, that we are brought as individuals into the body and made one. And so this inter-Trinitarian fellowship, that is the fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from eternity past, is the basis of our fellowship. And then our fellowship with Christ, that is our union with Christ, leads to our fellowship with one another. There is no true fellowship unless you are in Christ. So then we ask this question, what are the fundamentals of fellowship? What are the fundamentals of fellowship? Do I really need to preach a sermon on how to have a nice chat over coffee and donuts? Is that what this is about? No. If we get stuck on fellowship being a good conversation over coffee and donuts, we have missed the boat. That can be part of it. Believe me, that can be a good part of it. I love coffee and I love donuts, so feel free to invite me over for that. But that is not the ultimate in fellowship. And so I want to take you to Acts chapter 2 as we look at what are some fundamentals of fellowship. Acts chapter 2. This is a passage that we have come to numerous times because it is an example, a foundation for what the early church did that is an example for us in how we are to be the church. This is what has happened right after Peter has preached this amazing sermon on the day of Pentecost and over 3,000 souls come to faith in Christ. And listen to what the people did. Listen to what they gave themselves to. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want you to see five fundamentals in this section of Scripture of fellowship. First of all, I want you to see this word, devotion. And they devoted themselves. What is devotion? Well, there are several people that I think of when I think of devotion. First of all, I think of a soldier. A soldier is devoted to defending his country and the freedoms of his country. And what does he do? He really gives everything for those freedoms. He's willing to lay down his own life for those freedoms. That is devotion. That's devotion. He leaves everything else behind and he fights for freedom. That's devotion. What about an athlete? An athlete in whatever sport you can think of, an athlete devotes himself to that sport. He trains his body physically. He eats, sleeps, and drinks this sport. He is ready to go. What about a parent? What does devotion look like for a parent? A parent provides for their children. A parent loves their children. A parent sacrifices for their children. That's devotion. What does it look like for a rancher? Devotion for a rancher means they get up early in the morning. They take care of their animals. They might stay up late at night. They work hard throughout the hot sun and the cold afternoons of winter. Devotion. And so when we come to these things that the early church was devoted to, think to yourself, am I characterized by devotion? Or am I flippant about these things? Do I see these things as a luxury and not a necessity? I would submit to you, these are a necessity in our lives. And so one of the things that they devoted themselves to was fellowship. Fellowship. And see what this looks like? In verse 44, it says that it looks like togetherness. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Don't mistake this for communism, by the way. That is a heresy that some have tried to shove into this passage. No, they had their own things and they sold and then they helped people. They had their own possessions. It wasn't that the state owned everything. They had their own and they willingly gave of their own to help the needs of others. But remember what God said about Adam before he created Eve? What did he say? He said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Yes, that was true for a husband and wife relationship, but it goes way beyond that to mankind, because Adam was the first of our race. And so God was saying, my plan, my pattern is that mankind would not be alone, but that there would be fellowship, there would be togetherness. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to be alone sometimes. Jesus got away to pray. He needed to have some time alone with his heavenly Father. We need to get alone with God. Sometimes we're way too preoccupied with the radio and with internet, whatever, and we don't have enough alone time with God. But what was Jesus' pattern? He had 12 men with him all the time. They lived together. They ate together. They traveled together. And then they went to people's homes and feasted together. And he was with multitudes and he preached to multitudes. And so from time to time, he would sneak away and be alone. But the pattern of his life was togetherness. We saw this in Romans 12, what we just read about the body. About the body. You cannot be the body and act independently. As a member of the body, if my hand were to say, I'm not going to cooperate with the rest of the body anymore, I'm just going to lay there and, you know, write this letter on my own, it's not going to work. We cannot operate as individuals. We are to come together and operate as the body of Christ. I'm learning this more and more the older I get when I forget my glasses somewhere. I think, oh, I need those eyes, right, to see as I'm driving down the road. I missed the exit because I couldn't see that sign. And so our body has to work together. We have to be together. That's the nature of the body of Christ. And then look at verse 45. Another fundamental of fellowship is giving. Verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. giving is a huge part of fellowship. This can be done in many ways. I think of us in the body of Christ and doing this in primarily two ways. One is one-on-one. As you see a need with another brother or sister in the body of Christ, you seek to meet that need. You say, I can see they're running a little behind financially. Maybe I can send them a check. Or maybe I can bring a meal over to them. Or maybe I can drop off a bag of groceries to them. We can do that one-on-one as we see needs. We can help one another. But then we give offerings to the local church so that the church can oversee some of those needs with the Deacon's Fund and other opportunities to minister to needs within the body and within the community. What a great way for us to show the love of Christ and for the community to see that we truly care about each other. They take care of one another's needs. There's all over in the New Testament places where this word koinonia is translated as share, give, or contribute. Let me give you some examples. Romans 12:13, Romans 15:26-27, 2 Corinthians 8:4, 2 Corinthians 9:13, 1 Timothy 6:18. All of these are words share, give, contribute, and it's all the same word, koinonia. Let me give you one example, Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share, that's fellowship, to koinonia, what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And this, brothers and sisters, is what the early church devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves, they sacrificed for the sake of others. What else did they do? Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together, they saw worship as a priority. They saw the necessity, not the luxury, the necessity of coming together on a regular basis. This was one of the most painful things that we experienced during the quarantine. That we could not be together to worship our great God for all of his blessings to us and to see each other's faces and to greet each other and to see what the needs are and to encourage and exhort one another. We need to be together. And so that's what the early church gave themselves to. That was a fundamental of their fellowship. And verse 46, the second part of it, and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. So they came together to worship, and then they went from house to house. They invited people over to their homes. Say, come on over. Let me hear what God's doing in your life. Let's get to know each other better so that I can know how to encourage you, so that I can help you better, so that you can see my home. You can see when I struggle with disciplining my kids, and you can help me with that. This is from house to house, and they gathered. And look, it wasn't just sadness and sorrow. Look at how they were together. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were sharing of their own possessions, their own food, and they were enjoying each other's company. Just another advertisement for tonight. We invite you all over. Yes, the house might get crowded, and that's okay. We love that. Come over tonight. We would love to have you for fellowship, to be together, to eat some waffles, drink some coffee or something else, and just enjoy being together. If it's pouring down rain, we'll be in the house together. If it's not, we'll have croquet and coob that you can play in the yard. It's a lot of fun. So come and join us together tonight. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, because this idea of togetherness is key. Hebrews 10. Verse 24 and 25. I'm going to back up to verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The book of Hebrews is so good at pointing us to the need to be together and how that helps us persevere in the faith. I'm going to get to that more in a minute. But look at this in Hebrews 10:24. What are we to do? We are to stir the pot in a good way. You're to be there to help somebody else be encouraged to do good deeds, to stir up one another to love and good works. That's our job in one another's lives, is to remind, hey, have you sent a thank you note to somebody lately? Hey, have you sent a note to somebody in the nursing home lately? Hey, what are you doing to encourage others? We are to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Why? Because we easily forget. It's easy to get busy about our own business and say, oh yeah, there was somebody there that I was supposed to be praying for. Let's stir one another up to love and good deeds. And the way we do that, by not neglecting to meet together. We come together to remind ourselves, to remind one another that this is what we're to be about. And then he says, encouraging one another. As we come together to stir one another up and to encourage each other. To say, hey, brother, I was reading this verse the other day, and it was really encouraging to me. Maybe I can encourage you with this verse. Encourage one another. I want to take you now to Hebrews 3, another major lesson that we must learn from the book of Hebrews. And I talked about some of these have been the benefits, the beauty of our participating in fellowship. There's a downside, there's a negative to neglecting fellowship. And I believe we see it in Hebrews 3. Look at verses 12 through 14 with me. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now listen, I believe Romans 8:35-39, that's part of what we read in our scripture reading this morning on assurance. I believe that with all my heart, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ. Nothing. And he goes through this whole list of height, depth, all these things. What can separate us? Not even my own sin, not even my own failures can separate me from the love of Christ. But as true as that is, we must recognize that God uses means to accomplish his ultimate will. So how does God keep us? By our fellowship. By our fellowship. Look at what he says here. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, he's writing to the visible church, he's writing to all of us, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that we don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, we need to be together to remind one another of the truths of God's word, of the truths of who God is, because our own heart deceives us. The sin in our own heart deceives us, and it might lead us to turn away. Am I saying you can lose your salvation? No, I'm not. The Puritans had a beautiful saying called the perseverance of the saints, that those who are in Christ will persevere to the end. But one of the means of grace that God has given us to persevere to the end is being together, is fellowship, of helping one another in this process. In other words, you need me to preach to you. I need you in my life to help me persevere to the end. I need you to confront me and say, Pastor Jesse, you said this, and that is inaccurate. You said this, and that's not what the Bible says. You need a brother or sister in Christ to come up to you and say, you know what? You've made a habit of lying, and you need to stop. We need that in our lives. You might need a spouse to confront you with your sin. You might need a brother or sister to encourage you with the Word of God. You might need somebody to drop off a bag of groceries to your house. We need one another to persevere in the faith. We can't go it alone. You can't be the lone ranger in the Christian life, because you will die in your trespasses and sins. This leads me to the one another's of Scripture. And we don't have time to cover these in detail. I want to give you one example. The New Testament is chocked full of one another's. That is how we do this Christian life together. By the way, you can't practice a one another when you're not together. You can't love one another when you're at a distance. We practice the one another's together. I came across this book, a beautiful book called 31 Ways to Be a One Another Christian. I commend this book to you. In fact, I've put a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. They're $12, and I'm going to order some this week if you would like one. I encourage you to buy one of these 31 ways. Obviously, there's 31, so that you could read one a day if you'd like to do that. But they're simple, they're short, they're two or three pages each. And I want to give you one example of one of them. This is from the text that we read a few minutes ago from Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And he gives an explanation. The very end of his explanation says, believers are to stimulate others to love and good works. As the old saying goes, we are to be a burr under their saddle. Good works are the tangible expression of care and love and is expected of all believers. Christians need to be catalysts to stimulate one another to love and good deeds in their lives. And he gives this illustration. If you are asked if you can take a meal over to someone who is home from a recent visit to a hospital and you cannot do it, you could simply say you are sorry and have to decline. However, you could take it a step further, saying that though you cannot do it that night, you could do it another night. Do not just shut the opportunity down. The person who asked you to take the dinner over is trying to stir up in you good works and love for others. What good practical advice. And then he gives this very simple application. He says, write down the names of some people who appear to be on the periphery of your church. How might you minister to them? So a very simple and good way to practice, to consider the one another's of Scripture. I commend that to you. Now let me finish with this. How are we doing? How are we, as a local church, functioning in our fellowship? A doctor or a coach might tell you where you're healthy and strong, things where your body's working right. And then he might say, but you need a little bit of exercise over here. You need to eat more healthy so that you can be stronger in this area. Well, let me give you from my perspective where we are strong as a local church and where we could use some work. Here's where I think we're doing well. I think we're doing fairly well in our church attendance. I think many of you faithfully are here on a regular basis. You see this as a priority and you're devoted to it. Now, others, maybe you're listening and you're saying, that hasn't been my attitude. I've kind of come when I felt like it, when it's easy, when it's convenient. Don't have that attitude. Say, it's important. They are depending upon me because their perseverance in the gospel depends on me being there. And my perseverance in the gospel depends on me being there. And so we need one another. I think we're doing pretty well in adult and children's Sunday school. I think people taking advantage of that. But I think more could take advantage of that. Of saying, hey, there's an opportunity in Sunday school for me to interact. For me to share some of what I've learned from Scripture. Opportunity for my kids. I'm discipling my kids at home, but they need more input. And so I want them to hear the Word of God from a Sunday school teacher. I think we're doing well with our women's and our girls' Bible studies. I think we're doing well overall with generosity of helping one another in the body and helping people in our community. Certainly we can always improve in all of these areas. Now, here's where I think we can really work on things. Two areas. That is men coming together. And just this is a unashamed call out for men to come to prayer breakfast on Thursday mornings. You need to come. I need you to be there. Not because I want to fill our house, not because we want to have Sherry wake up even earlier to make breakfast, but because we need each other as men. We do. You need to be challenged in the Word of God. I need to be challenged. We need to be expanding our minds to pray for missions like we do on Thursday mornings. Make it a priority. Come. And then another area is our one-on-one discipleship, our getting together from house to house, or maybe taking this little book and finding a friend and saying, hey, let's get together once a week and let's read one or two of these one another's and let's encourage each other in this one another process. Brothers and sisters, I'm encouraged. God is working in our midst, but there's more that we can do. There's more that we can do to encourage the fellowship that we have in this body. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your work in our lives. We know that no individual and no church is perfect, that you are moving and working in our lives. We thank you for that. I pray that we would all be learning and growing together, that we would find areas where we can participate more in what you're doing, that we can see our own lives, our own gifts, as important and necessary for the body of Christ. We thank you for your blessings, as we've already said in this service. May we use those blessings to promote fellowship within this body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.